or if an iPhone or iPad or something like that, use your app. There's lots of free ones. YouVersion is a free one, and Olive Tree, some really good Bible apps. Hey, it is our privilege to open the Word of God and to hear His voice, to hear what He says to us. So this is our pattern every week. We do this. We spend time opening His Word and hearing from Him. In the last number of weeks, we've been looking at what it means to know God. We understood that knowing God means that we've been brought into Jesus' relationship with the Father. That really, that the treasure of the gospel, what is earned with the gospel, is not simply that we're just forgiven, not simply that we escape punishment, not simply that we have eternal life. All of those things are true, but all of them only are part of it and are part of what it means. Because when Christ came, He said He came to give us life and life abundantly. He wasn't just saying that He'd make us rich or healthy. What He was saying is that we would have life the way He has life, which is in relationship, knowing God as our Father. That is the treasure that He won for us. So the treasure of the gospel is that we would be brought into Christ's relationship with the Father as the Father loves Him, and that we'd also be transformed by God's Spirit living us to love the Father as Christ loves the Father. On the cross, even though Jesus didn't know sin, Jesus took our record and our guilt and status of knowers of sin, people who chose to live by knowing sin. He took that record and status as well as the punishment for that, which is the wrath of God, so that whoever believes in Jesus would be joined to Him and benefit from what He did. Since He received the relationship from God that we deserved, since He was treated on the cross the way that we deserve to be treated, if we come to Him in repentance and faith, we can be treated by God the way that Jesus deserves. Perfectly accepted as a beloved child, received only the way that Jesus deserves to be received, loved the way that only Jesus deserves to be loved. The cross earned that gift. Not just eternal life, not just escaping judgment, not just going to heaven. Why we want eternal life? Why we want to go to heaven? So that we can experience what Jesus knows, which is to know God, to know the Father as His beloved child. So the cross earned that gift for us. And repenting and believing takes hold of that treasure. When you repent, repenting says you recognize that you are a sinner. You recognize that what Jesus got on the cross, you truly deserve. You recognize that and you turn from it. You say, I no longer want a life of rebellion. I no longer want a life of knowing sin. But I want the life of being God's child. And you recognize that you don't deserve that. You couldn't earn that. You can't just have it by saying, I want it. But you believe in Christ to receive that. You repent from being a knower of sin, and you turn and you grasp hold of what Christ has done by faith, that you can know Him and be loved by God the way that God loves Jesus. So this is what knowing God means. Not just knowing about Him, but knowing Him as Jesus knows Him. We get to enjoy Jesus' relationship with the Father. And over the last number of weeks, we've been looking in the Word of God, what God says about the gifts that He has given us to delight in what Christ won for you. So we receive those gifts. We receive the gift of knowing God by trusting in Christ, by turning away from not knowing Him, by turning away from sin and trusting in Christ and what He has accomplished, that Christ died and rose in your place. So He's also given us gifts to delight in that gift that we receive. So the treasure is ours if we trust in Christ. But how do we know and how do we enjoy? How do we dig in? How do we, like, picture Scrooge McDuck. Anybody remember DuckTales, Scrooge McDuck? Anybody? Come on. Give me a Scrooge McDuck. All right. He was totally wealthy. You remember? I remember one of those things that sticks up for me from the episodes is him going into his vault, you know, this vault, and it's just filled with jewels, and him swimming in it, right? God has given us gifts to not earn that treasure of knowing him, not earn what Christ has done for us, but to delight in and live out what Christ has won for us. And we looked at, through Scripture, we learned that we learned a few of these gifts. First of all, we learned that the Bible is our privilege to hear God speak to us as beloved children. The Bible is our privilege to hear God speak to us as his beloved children. And he's also given us prayer. And we've been given, because of Christ's death on the cross and resurrection, we have the privilege to be heard by God as our loving Father. So we no longer can approach God as rebellious, guilty enemies, but we can approach him as perfect, beloved children, even though we aren't. We can approach God as only Christ deserves in prayer. And we can hear God as our Father, the way that only Christ deserves, by the Word of God. Last week, we began looking at the gift of worship, that God has given us worship as a gift to delight in knowing him, delighting in and living out the identity that we don't deserve, which is being beloved, holy, fully accepted children. This is what worship is. We looked at this. He's given us our whole lives to do this. So it's not just singing or reading stuff, and that is what worship is. But he's saying our whole life is that we have our whole lives to delight in the relationship that he has won for us on the cross. To embrace and enjoy and to live out the fact that we are now children of God who know him and are known by him, who love him because he loved us. And we looked at three things from the passage. We've been in the book of Colossians here in chapter 3. A letter that Christ wrote to the church. And we looked at three big ways that we can worship God with our lives. The first thing he's saying is that when we turn from sin, that's actually worship. It's a way to worship and in delight in the fact that we belong to God by turning away from sin, by saying no to it and repenting when we do sin. The second way we worship God with our lives is we treat others as God has treated us. That's worship. That's a way to delight in and embrace and live out the truth of what Christ has won for us at the cross. And the third thing, which it seemed out of place here, is that we can worship God by honoring God in our most common set bound sort of relationships as worship. First thing is that we can honor God and worship him in the relationship between a husband and wife. You can use that, not just worship in your relationship, but worship with him. You are worshiping, you're delighting in what he has done for you, embracing and living out the truth of what Christ won for you at the cross, that you know him as your Father. You can live that out. You can worship him by your marriage, by loving your wife, or by loving your husband. Second thing we look at, we can worship God. We've given a relationship between parents and children as a way to worship God. And then third, the sort of the workplace or marketplace, being in authority or being under authority. We aren't just merely able to worship God while we do these things, while we work, while we parent, and while we are a spouse, but we do it with it. It's not kind of like, how do I worship God at work? Well, maybe I can sing some praise songs while I'm working. No, he's like, you could do that, but actually working hard and working well and loving the people at work is worship to God. Today we're going to turn at a different kind of worship, the second part of worship. So we looked at last week, worship as a lifestyle, living a life of worship. And in Romans, God gives us these words. He said, live your life as a living sacrifice. And this is your spiritual worship, he says in the book of Romans, the letter to us. So we have the life of worship, but we're also look at today as something called, it's kind of hard. I mean, how do you categorize these things? We have life as worship, but we also have proclaiming worship. Proclaiming or declaring worship. That's the kind of worship we're going to talk about today. This is another gift that God has given for us to swim like Scrooge McDuck in the wealth that Christ won for us at the cross. To delight in the treasure, not to earn it, not to grab it, not to claim it, but to delight in what Christ has claimed for us on the cross. Proclaiming worship. See, God has given us our whole lives to delight in the adoption Christ won for us. But he's also given us words in order to delight in him by proclaiming those things. You've heard the phrase, preach the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words. You've heard that phrase? Repent of using that phrase. It's garbage. Because you cannot proclaim Christ without using words. You always use words to preach. You always use words to proclaim the gospel. Now, a life of worship to God is living out the gospel, but it is not proclaiming the gospel. In Romans 10, it says, unless somebody speaks the word to people, somebody cannot hear the word, and they cannot believe the word and be saved. So you can live a life of embracing your relationship with Christ, but you must also proclaim it with your words. So my life is a response to the gospel, but it is not the gospel. It is not the gospel. God has given us proclaiming worship to delight in the adoption Christ won for us, mining the treasure Christ earned, taking advantage of glorying in the fact that God loves us as he loves Christ. So we looked last week at life as worship, and now we're looking at this week as sort of proclaiming worship. And to do that, we're going to go back to Colossians chapter 3. It should be up there, hopefully. We're going to go back to Colossians chapter 3. So we looked at a bunch of things, mentioned those, that worshiping God by turning from sin, worshiping God by treating others as he treats you, and then worshiping God in your sort of normal set bound relationships. Now we're going to go back smack dab in the middle of those commands to verse 15. See if you can notice a sort of a change in here. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, remember, see, we talk about deeds, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So here, we got to understand here. So he's talking about the idea of worshiping him, proclaiming kind of worship. Like life is worship, talked about last week. Now we're talking about proclaiming worship, word kind of worship, okay? And so he's saying this way, if you got it, we're going to just sort of map out this text, just a couple things. It might be very, very helpful, okay? So he says this, the word of Christ is to dwell in us richly, okay, as a church and individually. And one of the ways that it will, the word of God, if it dwells in us richly, one of the ways that that will happen is we'll be teaching and admonishing each other. Okay, there's other ways. Now another way, and so then he said, so we're teaching and admonishing each other. And we have another branch from there. So we're going to teach and admonish each other. And one of the ways that we teach and admonish each other, not the only way, but one of the ways that we teach and admonish each other with the word of God is through singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Okay? So, and you can see it by all the ing endings. So he's saying, so I'll just read it again, see if you can get that. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Okay. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Here's how it's going to happen. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Here's one of the ways, some of the ways it's going to happen. Here's singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. Okay, so here's what he's saying. That worshiping God, we worship God through the word of God dwelling richly in us. So it's very important. We're talking about proclaiming. We're talking about talking and reading and hearing and studying and singing in particular. Singing is one of the ways he's picked today in this passage to talk about this, right? But all of these things, he said, the way you worship God with these things is it has to be God. We use God's word about God to worship him, right? Because this is not, remember, the gospel is not that we get to enjoy our own relationship with God. I mean, we do, but we're not enjoying the relationship that we deserve with God. We're actually brought into Jesus' relationship with God. We need to enjoy that relationship, so we want to know what that is like. So we need God's word about God. We want God's knowledge about God to tell us, and to we worship him using that. What God proclaims about God dwells in us richly. See, it must come from above, from God himself, or it'll end up pointing downward and not upward. So if we're worshiping God, say, I want to delight in God, we use our own thoughts and our own ideas about that, it will not be pointing upward. It'll eventually sort of like our trust and our eyes, we focus on something other than God, and it won't be him that we end up worshiping. So we don't want our own thoughts of God or reflections or devotionals about God, but we want God's knowledge of God. That's how we set our minds and hearts and affections and desires on things that are above. See, we have so many other thoughts and fears. So many things happen through us throughout the week. So many people say different things to us. Some of those things make us feel awesome. Some of those things make us feel horrible. We have so many things competing for our attention and so many things competing for our delight. What is our heart going to delight in and rest on? But when we say that we're going to use God's word to worship him, we're saying, let me rest in and proclaim what is true. But all these different ideas, all these things I feel, all these experiences that I've experienced, these things, but God, let me, you tell me what is true and I will sing about that. You tell me what is true and I will study that and I will listen to that. I will turn my eyes and set my hope on those things. And actually what we're eventually, what we do by doing that, we say, let my emotions come in line with what is true, what is sure. And we want to soak in that. We want to soak in that. It's the voice, because Scripture is the voice of our great treasure. Scripture is the voice of our great treasure. One of my favorite passages is the passage in John chapter 10 where Jesus talks about him being the good shepherd. He says, the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And because of that, because he's that kind of shepherd who says, I lay down my life so that you have life. I want you not for my benefit, but I want you, I want to have you for your benefit. The voice of that shepherd who would do such a thing is the delight of his sheep. He says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. We love, because we belong to him, because he is our shepherd, the voice of God is what causes us to rejoice. It causes us to listen. We rest in his voice. So it says, and so we're the word of Christ, which is talking about the Bible. But I think it's also interesting to note, what does he doesn't just say, let Scripture. He could have said Scripture, but he gives Scripture a name. He calls it sort of like a nickname, and he calls it the word of Christ. Why is that important? I think it's very important that he did that. It's not just an accident. He's like, oh, what word am I going to use for Scripture today? Why is that important? Scripture is, the Bible is about Christ. And we looked at it a number of weeks ago. Three things. Number one, Scripture tells us why we needed Christ. It talks about God's holiness, who God is, and our sin. So it talks about why we needed Christ. Number two, Scripture tells us how Christ saved us. Not that we save ourselves, that Christ himself saved us. God himself saved us. And third, it talks about what our identity and hope is if we belong to him. What does it look like to embrace that? Now, earlier in the chapter, if you got your Bibles, whip up to verse 1 of chapter 3. Because this is going to tell us why he calls the Bible. He says, when you're worshiping, right? He's talking about worship, living a life of worship. When you're doing this, use the word of Christ. Now, why does he say word of Christ and not Scripture? He could have said that. He does other places. But why in this instance, why does he do that? I think it'll give us a good indication of why to do that. Verse 1 of chapter 3 says this. Just if you don't have your Bible, just listen along. Same chapter as what we're talking about today, we're looking at today. Chapter 3, verse 1. If then, or since then, or if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The cross counted for you. What happened to Christ counted for you. What Christ did, who he is, and what happened to him counts for you if you believe in him. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. This is intentional, why he picks that, where he names Scripture as the word of Christ. He says, that's what should dwell rich. He's reminding us that the word is about Christ. And not just that it's about Christ, but if we are in Christ, what happens to Christ counts for us. God's glory is for us. See, worship is delighting ourselves in the treasure of what Christ won. Our lives are hidden with Christ in God. That means who Christ is counts for us. Where Christ is counts for us. And where is Christ? Does it say here? He's with the Father. He is with God, right? We're enjoying Christ's relationship with the Father. Whatever happened to him, who he is, what he does, all those things count for us. Who Christ is to the Father counts for us. And what happened to Christ counts for us. So, here's the thing. Worship leaders, pastors, song leaders don't usher us into God's presence. And they don't bring God's presence down with the music. And you've heard that. It's not true. They help us rejoice in the reality that if we are in Christ, we are already in God's presence. And so what we can do for each other, the gift that the church gives to each other using the word of Christ, is that we can all embrace and delight in and recognize and rejoice in the fact that we are in God's presence. Because if we believe in Christ, where he is counts for us. And he is with the Father. So the Bible is not about us, it's about Christ. The Bible's not about us, but our lives are hidden with Christ in God. So whatever God's word reveals about Christ, whatever God's word reveals about Christ is cause for us to rejoice. Even if it reveals our sin, because our hope is not in who we are, but our hope is in Christ's glory. Just read Romans chapter 5, verse 1 to 2. You don't have to turn there, but just listen. This is God's letter to us. Therefore, since we have been justified, that means forgiven, made right, God says, you are right with me. Since we've been justified by faith, by trusting in Christ, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So the Bible talks about how glorious Jesus is. It's all about how glorious Jesus is, our great need of him, and how he filled that need, and how what he's going to do in people who belong to him. And we rejoice in God's glory. Not simply because it's the right thing to do. So when we proclaim what Scripture tells us about Christ, when we read and we study it and we say it and we teach other people and we remind each other people, we're visiting somebody in the hospital and we tell them something that is true from the Scripture, we're delighting in God's glory, not simply because it's the right thing to do and not simply because he deserves it, though that would be enough and it's true, but because his glory, the Bible tells us, his glory is our hope. The greater his glory, the greater our hope. The more amazing Christ is, the more the curtain is pulled back and we see how amazing he is, the more our hope rises because our hope is in how glorious he is. So the greater our eternal pleasure and delight and joy, our joy is in the glory of God and not in our own glory. We renounce hope in our own glory. That's part of what repentance is. We declare that our glory would be the cross. What we deserve would be the cross. Which is why we repeatedly say that ultimately you can either have pride or joy, but not both. You can either set your life and your hope and your delight in Christ and his glory or in your own and be proud of that. You can have pride or joy, but not both. So that's why he's saying the word of Christ. And he had just finished saying that we are seated with Christ, that our life is hidden with him. So the word of the Bible, he reminds us, the Bible is the word of Christ. So as we learn and study that and proclaim it and sing it and preach it and teach it and memorize it, all those things, he's saying, you're doing that even for your own hope, for God's glory, but your joy and for your benefit. Okay. And to that end, that leads to the next point, which is this. We're going to note a couple of things and then we're going to summarize it. Next thing I want to notice here is that hopefully it's clear. We have two audiences when we worship. Look here with me. We got two audiences when we worship. Two audiences when we worship. Okay. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing. What does it say? Who does it say? one another. So we have one another. We sing in order to teach and admonish. We proclaim the gospel to each other. We preach to one another of who God is and what he's done and what our hope is in because of what he's done in Christ. So we preach, we proclaim, we teach, we sing to one another. It's a way of grabbing each other's faces and saying, look to Christ and set your hope in him. But also we see that God is also in the audience, that God is also who we are directing our worship to. Verse 16, just continuing, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. So it's him we're praising. And this all fits from what I was saying before, we saw before. See, the Christian gospel is so desperately different from religion and other faiths because we set our hope in who God is and what he has done. God has not just given us some rules and saying, if you do these things, your performance will be glorified in heaven. We'll give you your reward for who you are and how great you are based on these rules that you've done, that you've kept. So that would be religion. And every single religion says that in one way or another, that you will delight in the eternal reward of what you have done in your glory. You will enjoy your glory based on these commandments, or you will enjoy your glory based on these practices. But the Christian gospel says we hope in the glory of God alone. We hope in God. So the beautiful thing about that is that when we worship, we're praising God for his glory and for the benefit of his people. If you are in Christ, if you've turned from sin and turned your back on a life of sin and turned to Christ, believing in him, then his glory is your benefit. His record counts for you. Who he is and what he's done, all that counts for you, which is why when we praise him, it is for his glory and for our joy. So when we come to church, when we gather together as his people and we're singing, we've said this a number of times, we are doing it to glorify God, knowing that the person next to us, the thing they need most is to hear and be reminded of God's glory. So it's a gift to God in that sense. We're glorifying him, but it's also a gift to others because what we desperately most need is for Christ to be glorified and Christ to be revealed for who he truly is. To strip off the blinders and all the things that have distracted and the sin and all these things, the things we put our trust in by revealing that, by us singing together and declaring that or talking to each other, teaching each other, preaching, all these things is for his glory and for the benefit of his people. And so we gather together and as we're singing together and as we're all studying, sitting under the word of God, saying, let's listen to the word of God together. What we're saying is, this is true, brother. Remember this, sister. Turn your eyes to Christ. Hope in him and what he has done. And let's do it together. Let's do it. Do it with me. I'll do it with you. I agree with you. I want to testify that what this song says or what this scripture says, I believe that this is true and you should agree. And those who love God delight to hear others glorify and enjoy him. And so here when he says that the word of God would dwell richly in us, he's saying, intentionally enjoy that. When you gather to people, worship and enjoy God in the songs of his people. Enjoy the really bad singing that's happening right beside you. Christ is being glorified. Not talking about you guys. Christ is being glorified. Enjoy that. Take that as a gift from him. That is the word of Christ being dwelling richly in you. And also recognize that that is a gift that God wants you to give to other people as well, to proclaim the truth about Christ, to sing and to stand with and saying, we believe this together. Let's together delight in it. That's why we come and gather together for worship service, because Christ is worthy of it. And we need it. And not just we need it, our brothers and sisters in Christ need it as well. That is why we come. All right. Now we're going to put it all together. I got four implications here. Four implications. And I'll probably run out of time, but that'll be fine. You guys will stay till 1 o'clock, right? Okay, so we're going to put this all together. Number one, our proclaiming worship must be from the Word of God, right? It says the Word of Christ. Worship with words is the Word of God dwelling in us richly. So it's got to be the Word of God. It's got to come from the Word of God. And that just doesn't mean just when we proclaim Christ that we just quote the Bible, although we're going to do that too. But what it means is that when we say that a proclaiming worship must be from the Word of God, it means that we're dwelling on what God says about himself. Now, and it doesn't simply mean that it just doesn't contradict what the Bible says. Because listen to this phrase. I'm so happy that we'll get, imagine if I wrote a song. I'm so happy that we'll get each get our own rainbow in heaven. Would you sing that with me? No, well, the Bible doesn't say we won't each get our own rainbow in heaven. No, he's saying, listen, when we say that worship must come from the Word of God, it means we're celebrating and delighting in things that God has said about himself. We're delighting in, it comes from Scripture, not quoting Scripture all the time. Not just what Scripture makes us think of. Hey, when I was reading this, it made me think of this, and let's sing about that, or let me preach about that. So that means singing would be talking about what God's Word gives us to sing about. Delighting in the reasons God's Word gives us to delight in. So God's Word gives us a million things, million reasons that we should delight in Christ. And so when we sing, we pick one or eight of those reasons that the Bible says we should delight in Christ. And we sing about them. We use all kinds of flowery language and great poetic language and all kinds of stuff. And we sing a new song to the Lord. But that new song comes from His Word, what He says about Himself. One of the reasons. And here's and so then we preach as well, because preaching is included in this, with the Word of God dwelling in us richly. So that means we do what is called expository preaching, which is I need to tell you what the text says, not what the text makes me think of. What does the Bible say? Let me expose what the Bible says, and we'll delight in what God says and what the Bible says about God, right? And so here's just a real neat way of looking at it. When we say that our worship in word must come from the Word of God, what we want to say is this. We want to burn the fuel that God provides you with. We don't have to come up with our own fuel. We want to burn the fuel that God provides us with in His Word. Okay, so that was the first implication. Our proclaiming worship must be from the Word of God. Number two, our proclaiming worship must be God-centered, declaring our delight in who God is and what He has done. So we're remembering and declaring and setting our delight in the fact that our hope is in God, for who He is and what He has done and who we are to Him because of Christ. But God gave us God. Our hope is in having God. Our hope is not in attaining God, but God giving us God. Our worship must be about that. Not what we can do for God, but what God has given us in God. Number two is it must be God-centered. And number three is worship is for us only when it's not for us. Worship is for us only when it's not for us. And this sort of follows the pattern of the Christian life. In Matthew 16, Christ is talking about your life, and he says this, 16 verse 24 and 25, Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For, here's the key here. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He's talking about your life. What he says here is that we gain life, we gain eternal life, real life, when we give up the pursuit of life and instead take hold of Christ, who is life. And this is very much like joy and delight. C.S. Lewis, the writer of Chronicles of Narnia, said this. C.S. Lewis helpfully pointed out that happiness cannot be attained by pursuing happiness. You cannot get happiness by chasing happiness. It's only attained as a byproduct of pursuing something else. See, if I worship to enjoy joy, not the person, but if I come to worship and I worship so that I can enjoy joy, it will not happen. True satisfying joy will not happen. Though I might enjoy myself or be entertained or even feel moved and call it the Holy Spirit and all that stuff. But it will not happen. True joy will not happen. Worship will not be for my joy if I'm pursuing joy. If I come to enjoy joy. But if I engage in worship to enjoy Christ by glorifying him, I will also have joy. So if I come to hear and delight in Christ, then I will have joy. Likewise, if we worship so that the brothers and sisters around us will have more of Christ to delight in, that is our delight. If I make my delight, if I say, hey, my delight is that the people around me would hear who Christ is and they could rejoice in him, then that would be joy as well. See, one of the marks of somebody who knows the Lord is their joy in him. Joy in him being glorified. Being born again, you've heard that phrase. It's from John chapter 3, Jesus says. Being born again means he gives us a new heart that delights in him. That's why we can have joy in the most devastating of circumstances. So long as God is glorified. That is my new joy. That is my new, the affection of my heart. So, the gift of the church family gives to each other is the opportunity to talk about and hear about and read about and sing about who God is and what he has accomplished to us. So the command that this passage would give to James and Zig is give us God's word about God and we'll sing about that together. Don't entertain us. Don't get us to enjoy joy, but let us enjoy Christ. Proclaim him with the songs. And the preacher, give them Christ. Sunday school teacher, give them Christ. And you are giving them the gift of worship. Number four. So that was the third point. Number one is our proclaiming worship must be from the word of God. Number two, it must be God-centered. Number three, it's only for us when it's not for us. And number four, we worship from thankfulness. And each text gives us an indication, a key to understanding what the point is. And so in our passage, we actually have a bookends. We have bookends of our passage here. Look at verse 15. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. All right. We'll just read singing psalms, hymns, the end of verse 6, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart toward God. So here's what he's saying. Thankfulness, worship isn't worship unless it's a thankful response to God. Not trying to convince him of something or try to earn something, but a response of what he has done and who he is. And thankfulness has got to be rooted in what he has actually promised and what cannot be lost. So when he says thankfulness in your heart, he's not just saying, hey, look at all the things in your life and you be thankful for them. And that's true, but what he's saying is you got to root your worship in something that is much deeper and much more secure than that, because you may not always have a house to be thankful for. You root your worship in what he has done that cannot be lost, which he gives us a whole list of in verses 1 to 4. He's saying your life is hidden with Christ and God. His death counted for you. His resurrection counted for you. His relationship with God counts for you. All those things cannot be lost. And so our thankfulness, our worship is rooted in that. So that when everything else is threatened or everything else is taken away, we can still worship out of thankfulness for him. Consider if you were trying to talk to your wife about how wonderful she is, and you're going to praise her and those sorts of things. And you pick something that is totally something that happens once in a while, it could be lost and all that stuff. I love you because of your pink shoes. How it doesn't work because it's not constant. It's not always going to be there. You could say, hey, I really like your shoes. You look really beautiful in those shoes. But better to say, I love you. I love your heart. Love your faithfulness. I love all those sorts of things. And it's okay to praise those things and enjoy those things and thank for those things. But ultimately, you can see the parallel here with God. We can thank him for all the gifts that he has given us. But our worship, true worship, is rooted in thankfulness for what he has done in Christ, what cannot be lost, the inheritance that cannot be lost, which is the relationship which Christ only deserves. So that's the fourth thing. We worship from our thankfulness in things that cannot be lost, which is knowing God as Jesus only deserves. See, God has given us the gift of worship as a way to delight in the riches of what Christ has won for us on the cross. To know God as only Jesus deserves, because our lives are hidden with Christ in God, and all that he is for our good and for our joy. So that's how we worship, with our lives, but also by proclaiming, not just on Sunday mornings together, but throughout the week in our families. We worship with our lives, but we also worship with our words. Sometimes those words have a beautiful melody attached to them, and sometimes they don't. But God is praised and glorified, and it is a way for us to delight in what he has won for us on the cross. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing a song of worship that comes from Scripture, where God's a gift that God has given his people to delight in him and to proclaim how great God is, how great Jesus is, because again, what happens to him counts for us. So his glory is our joy. Let's pray, worship team, come up and lead us in worship. Father in heaven, thank you for your word and thank you for the gospel. Thank you that we can come to you as only Christ deserves. Lord, I pray that if there are people here who do not know you, who know about you, but who do not have the relationship that Christ deserves with you, who have not turned from sin and put their faith in Christ, Lord, I pray that that would happen. I pray that they would give up their pride and embrace joy, eternal joy. That they would take hold of the treasure that Christ has won for them on the cross. Letting go of the treasure that they could lose, their own lives, and they could instead embrace Christ's life in you. So I pray you do that work in your Holy Spirit. Open up their minds and their hearts to see how great Christ is. And give them that strong desire to have him at the cost of everything else, but to have him. That they would repent of sin and turn to you by faith in Christ. Lord, I pray that each of us who have been adopted, who know you because of Christ, not because of who we are, but who know you because of Christ, that each of us would embrace and rejoice and remember. And that it would dwell richly in us, the truth of who you are and what you've done would dwell richly in us, and that we would respond by worshiping you, delighting in the truth of who you are and what you've done. Lord, would you hear this worship that we're about to sing to you? Would you be glorified? And would our joy and hope increase because of it? And I ask this in Jesus' name.